Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'll be reading just verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, we pray as we come to your sacred word that we would have a desire and a hunger to hear and to heed what you have to say to us in it. Help my brothers and sisters in Christ have energy, zeal, desire to be attentive to your word, that we would all receive your word with meekness, which is able to save our souls. We pray that you would teach us by your word and that we would know better and apply more deeply what it means to have no other gods before you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last Sabbath day that as I began a series walking through the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, we saw the importance biblically of the Ten Commandments, their priority in the life of both the Old Covenant believer and the New Covenant believer, because they are written on the heart of man in creation. They're written by the finger of God when he gave them out at Mount Sinai. They're rewritten in the heart of us who are saved in the New Covenant and will continue forever. And so we saw the importance of that. And then we saw the preface to the Ten Commandments, which was, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That God delivered Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and they were therefore, in light of being a redeemed nation, to keep God's commandments. It was not keep his commandments so that they would be redeemed. It was they were redeemed from God by his grace out of Egypt so that they would be a people who keep God's commandments. And the same for us. We've been delivered from a greater Egypt, sin and Satan. And therefore we, in light of being redeemed by God in Christ and indwelt by the Spirit, we are obligated to keep God's commandments. So we never have the commandments so that we have a way to earn acceptance with God. But in light of having rescue in Christ, we now keep God's commandments out of gratitude and thankfulness for his redemption to us, who has redeemed us from sin and Satan. This afternoon, we start in what is called the first table of the law. There's two tables of the law. The first table, our duty to God. The second table, our duty to man. The first table, how we relate to God. The second table, how we relate to man. The first four commandments tell us what it looks like and what it means to love God. We love him exclusively. We seek to worship him the way he wants. We seek to reverence his name and keep his day holy. And so these first four commandments show us what it looks like to have a right and proper relationship with God, who has rescued us from our sin and from enslavery to Satan. And so the first four are directly related to what does it look like for someone who is redeemed, someone who is brought out of darkness into light, what does it look like for that person to love God? If we ever ask ourselves the question, now that I'm redeemed, I'm in Christ, I'm indwelt by the Spirit, what does it look like for me as an individual to love God? We go to the Ten Commandments, particularly the first four. And so we see in this commandment the reality of having no other gods before him. No other gods before him. And so the main point that I want to drive at in this sermon is the duties required and sins forbidden in the first commandment. The duties required and sins forbidden in the first commandment. My first point, duties required. My second point, sins forbidden. So again, the verse says in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. I want to begin by reading from the Westminster Larger Catechism as they summarize in more detail than the shorter catechism does of what is required in the first commandment. So the question says, quote, what are the duties required in the first commandment? Answer, quote, the duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with Him, end quotes. That's how they summarize what is required, and I'm going to walk through some of those things as we go through. That's what's required in the first commandments. Those are the positive duties. The commandments put in a negative way, you shall have no other gods before me, but the positive, we are to worship and glorify the true God only. And so first, what is required is we are to acknowledge and believe that Jehovah is the only true God, that there is only one true and living God, and there is no others. That we are to know that, acknowledge that, and believe that. That there is one God and there is no other. There's one God who subsists in three persons, and He alone is to get worship, glory, praise, and adoration from His creatures. We see this throughout the scriptures, but in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or we see in Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. God says, before me, no God was formed. Neither will there be a God after me that will be formed. Or in Isaiah 44:6-8, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So God is saying, I'm the first, I'm the last. I don't even know of any other gods. There are no other gods. So God says, I am the first and the last. And He asks this question, is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Or in 1 Corinthians 8:4-6, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through Him we live. And so that text is teaching that there is no other God but one. There's many so-called gods and lords out there, but for us who know the truth, there's but one God. There's but one God. And then Galatians 3:20. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. But God is one. And so the text there explicitly teaches that God is one. And so because the confession of the Word of God is there is only one true and living God, we are to know that, acknowledge that, and receive that for ourselves, and confess God to be God and our God, and to set aside and turn away from any so-called gods that are held up by men. And when it says before me, it does not mean that we can have gods below God. Like Jehovah has to be number one, and we can have other gods below Him as our second best God. No, before me is getting at the reality of besides me. You shall have no other gods besides me. Because there is no other God, you are to only know, acknowledge, and receive me as God, the true God. No other gods, and therefore to do that is to believe a lie. And so God is saying that we are to only know, acknowledge, and receive him to be the only true God. And now we see also in the Catechism that in light of knowing, acknowledging, and believing that there's only one God and he is our God, we are to worship him. You'll want to have your Bibles out because we'll be turning now to a lot of passages of Scripture. So get your Bibles ready. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 24. We see here that in light of the first commandment, knowing, acknowledging, believing that there is only one true and living God, we are obligated in that first commandment to worship him alone. And John 4 and verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so in light of God being the only true God, God is to receive our worship. We are to give him our personal worship when we privately read and meditate on his word and pray. We are to give ourselves to family worship. We are to give ourselves preeminently to the public worship of God. Because God has redeemed us, we are to worship him. He is due our worship. And so one of the key ways we keep the first commandment is by giving God worship. Is by giving him worship. Also, glorifying God. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. We see here the priority of glorifying God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Where it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whether we're eating something or we're drinking something or whatever we do, we are to do it to God's glory, meaning we're thanking him for it. We're acknowledging him in it. We're trusting him for it. We are, whether we eat or drink the smallest type of things or whatsoever we do, when we do it, if we're doing it in a way that pleases God to keep the first commandment, it must be for his glory. It must be in light of acknowledging him, confessing him, and thanking him for all that we have. We are also to think, meditate, and remember God. We are to think on God. We are to meditate on God. And we are to remember God. If you look at Malachi 3, as it relates to meditating on God, Malachi chapter 3, we are commanded to meditate on his name. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. The text says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Those who meditate on God's name are those who fear him. They fear him, and so they meditate on their name, on his name, meaning their thoughts are taken up with God. Throughout the day, they're thinking about God. They want to speak about God. They're meditating and thinking on who he is. His word is truth. They are meditating on his name. Their thoughts are not taken merely to worldly things, but their thoughts are taken up as they set their mind and their heart on things above. And then we see in the book of Ecclesiastes that reality of remembering God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1 says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. God says, remember your Creator. Remember the one who made you. Don't live for sin and self. Remember, think about, dwell on the reality of your Creator. And so God commands us to meditate on His name. People who fear God, they meditate and think about God and His truth. And we are to remember our Creator, even in the days of our youth. And then we see also that we are to adore. We are to adore God in Psalm 96. Psalm 96. We are to adore His name. Psalm 96, I'll be reading verses 7 to 9. As we think about adoration, ascribing or giving to God the praise due His name. Verse 7, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. And so we are to give to God the praise and honor and glory that is due to His name. We are to adore Him and praise Him and be thankful to Him. We are to give God praise. We are also to choose God. If you look at Joshua chapter 24, Joshua 24. We are seeing in this sermon many texts of Scripture of what it looks like to have no other gods before the true and living God. Now, Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. The text says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so we see here that He is encouraging them and pleading with them to fear God in sincerity and truth. Put away the false gods, and they have to choose for themselves whether they're going to serve the false gods of the nations or they're going to choose to serve the living and true God. Joshua, though, says, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And so we see there the choosing of God. He's saying, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You can serve the gods of the nations and perish, or you can serve the Lord. We also see that we are to love God. If you turn with me to Matthew 22, Matthew 22, we are to love God. Matthew 22, and I think I'll just read 37 and 38. Matthew 22, 37 and 38. The text says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And so He says to this man who's asking Him, which is the great commandment in the law? He says, the great commandment, the first and great commandment is to love God with all of your being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you are to love God with all that you are. There is to be devotion and love and desire and longing for the living and true God. You are to love Him above everything else. This is the first and great commandment. And then we see, if you turn to Psalm 63, we are to desire God. We are to desire God. Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse 1. We are to desire or long after God. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So He's saying, oh God, You're my God. He's thirsting for God. He's longing for God. He's saying, early will I seek You. There's a desire for God. That's part of keeping the first commandment. There is a desire and a hunger and a longing to be with God and to know Him better. A searching after God. And then there is to be a fear of God. If you turn with me to Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7. There is to be a fear of God. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Very famous verse. rightfully so, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There is to be a fear, a trembling, an awe, a terror of the living God. We are to reverence him, have great, deep, trembling awe, respect, even a trembling fear before him, the God who is an all-consuming fire. And so there is to be a fear of God. Part of keeping his first commandment is by fearing him with reverence and awe. And so there is to be a fear of God to be keeping the first commandments. We're also to believe, trust, and hope in God. If you look at with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Again, the purpose of this is to show you throughout the Word of God what it looks like to have no other gods before me, as God says in the first commandments. What does that look like practically? We're to believe, trust, and hope in God. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. For this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And so we see there that we are to trust in the living God. Or other verses that say we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Our life is to be marked by trusting, believing, and hoping in the living God. Trusting his promises, his ways, his word, his threats. Trusting him. Believing him. Not believing what ultimately we see or what we think or being pragmatic, but trusting God and trusting his word. We are also to be delighting and rejoicing in God. If you turn with me to Psalm 37, Psalm 37 and verse 4. We are to be delighting and rejoicing in God. There is to be a happiness and a joy and a delight in God. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your hearts. We are to be delighting ourselves in God. We are to be rejoicing in him. It's not good enough to merely believe him, but we also must have a joy in him, a delight, a rejoicing, a gladness in God, so that our hearts will be not only believing in God, but in rejoicing in the God we believe in. And then in Psalm 119, verse 139, we are to be zealous for God. Psalm 119, 139. 119, 139. Psalm 119, 139. We are to be zealous for God. We are to have zeal for his name. 139 says, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. There's a zeal for God, a passion, a longing for him to be honored and glorified, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said, or as they thought about him and knew about him. Zeal, well, actually, he might have said this explicitly anyways, but the point is this. Jesus, when it was zeal for God's house, consumed him. There was a zeal in the Savior for God's glory. And we see the godly psalmist here saying, my zeal has consumed me. Why? Because my enemies have forgotten your words. There's a zeal, a passion, a longing for God to be glorified. And that's part of keeping the first commandment. A zeal for God's glory. A zeal for God's glory. And a priority of glorifying, honoring, and praising him. Yeah, so I'm just trying to look at that. Then his disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. As they remember, as Jesus is cleansing the temple, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And so anyone who's truly keeping the first commandment, there's a zeal and passion for God and for his truth. And then there's also calling upon him and giving thanks. If you turn to Psalm 50, Psalm 50 and verse 15, Psalm 50 in verse 15. A calling upon God. Psalm 50 in verse 15. The text says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And so we see there that we are to call upon God in the day of trouble. He delivers us and we glorify him. So we are to call upon and to give God thanks. We are to be those who call upon God in prayer and praise. We are to be calling upon the name of God. We are also to yield submission and obedience to God in the whole man. If you turn with me to 1 John 5, 1 John chapter 5. verse 3. As we are seeking to yield by keeping the first commandment, we desire to yield submission and obedience to God in the whole man. 1 John 5 and verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So the love of God is seen in that we keep his commandments. We are yielding submission to him and the whole man, knowing his commandments are not burdensome. That's part of keeping the first commandment. We are yielding submission to God in the whole man. Also, we are careful to please him. Our desire is to please him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. So we think it's our great desire and longing to please God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him." So it's our great desire as we long to keep the first commandment to, whether we're with him or on the earth, we make it our aim, it's our desire, it's our passion to be well pleasing to him. We want to please him in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. We're also sorrowful when he is offended, either by us or by others. Same book, 2 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, I'll read verse 10 and 11. We're sorrowful when he's offended. The text says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter." And so they had a godly sorrow. They were wanting to please God, and therefore they had a godly sorrow about their sin. They were sorrowful when God was offended by their sin, and were sorrowful when God is offended by others. So there is a sorrow when God is offended. And lastly, under things required, we want to walk humbly before him. Micah 6, verse 8. We want to walk humbly before him. Micah 6 and verse 8. We keep the first commandment by walking humbly before him. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." There's humility, walking with and following after and pursuing God in humility, walking humbly with your God. And so we see that there's a lot of things required under that simple phrase, "You shall have no other gods before me." And so we are to give ourselves to wholehearted devotion, allegiance, and obedience to the living God. Not merely a knowing that he exists or believing in him, but a following hard after him, a walking humbly with our God. And now my second point, in the first commandment, sins forbidden. Sins forbidden. So we saw the positive of what is required. What is required to keep the first commandment. Now we will see what sins are forbidden as it relates to the first commandment. First, the first commandment forbids atheism, or not having a God. Psalm 14, if you turn there, Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and verse 1. As we see, the first commandment forbids atheism. The text says to the chief musician, a psalm of David's, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." So we see there that God says it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And so the first commandment obviously condemns and rejects and speaks against any form of atheism, of not having the true God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's not the wise person, it's the fool who can look at creation and look at all that God's done and say, no God. No God. And so that's the fool. So the first commandment rejects and forbids any form of atheism, obviously agnosticism, where we say we don't know because God has said, he's made it very clear in creation, conscience, and explicitly his word. And so the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But also the first commandment forbids worshiping multiple gods. 1 Thessalonians 1. The first commandment forbids worshiping multiple gods. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. The first commandment forbids having other gods, worshiping multiple gods. It says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They turned to God from their idols. They put aside their idols, worshiping multiple gods, false gods, so-called gods, as they went to then serve the living and true God. So the first commandment forbids us from worshiping other gods besides the true God. Or it forbids us worshiping other gods alongside the true God. Syncretism. We can't have Jehovah and other false deities at the same time. And so it forbids atheism, worshiping multiple gods, or worshiping the true God alongside all the other gods that we want to hold dear. It also forbids ignorance and forgetfulness of God. Jeremiah chapter 2. It forbids ignorance or forgetfulness of God. Jeremiah 2 and verse 32. It forbids ignorance or forgetfulness of God. It says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." My people have forgotten me days without number. So it's forbidden in the first commandment to forget God. To, in theory, say we acknowledge him, we confess him to be the only true God, but be forgetful of him and not care about having him in our thinking or our thought process. He's condemning the children of Israel that they have forgotten him days without number. They haven't prayed to him. They haven't sought him. They haven't thought about him. They're forgetful of him. We're also forbidden of having misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts about God. We're forbidden from that if you turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 21. We are forbidden from having false opinions about God. Wicked thoughts about God. Psalm 50 and verse 21. We are forbidden from that in the first commandment. Psalm 50 and verse 21. The text says, "These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I, namely God, was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." So we see there the reality that the children of Israel thought that God was just like them. They had false opinions about God. They thought God, their maker, was just like them. And God says, "I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." They were thinking that God was just like them. God was made in their image instead of them being made in his. They made a God in their own image. They had wicked thoughts about God. We see this in our day as well when people say, "Well, my God would never do that. My God would never say those things. My God would never." Well, maybe your God wouldn't, but your God doesn't exist. That's why he wouldn't do those things. He doesn't exist. But that's wicked thoughts about God, saying they're in some way taking allegiance to the God of the Scriptures, the God of the 66 books, the Old New Testament. But they're saying things about God that isn't true. My God would never send people to hell. My God would never do that. And that's what they were saying. You thought I was altogether like you. You might not do that, but you're not God. And we ought not think about God as if he's like us. We don't want to have wicked thoughts of him. We're also forbidden in the first commandment to search into his secrets. We're not allowed to search into the secret will of God. It's a violation of the first commandment. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 29, 29. It's an easy one to remember. Deuteronomy 29, 29. We are forbidden from searching into God's secrets. Deuteronomy 29, 29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God says the secret things, they belong to him alone. And so when we try to say, "God, I want to know the secret things," we are violating that principle. He's given us revealed things that he wants us to know and search and obey, and secret things that are left to him. Secret things like, am I elect or not? The only way we know that is if we're in Christ. That's a secret thing. Is this the exact thing I'm supposed to do? Some people think about knowing the will of God by trying to find his secret will instead of his revealed will. God's not concerned about us knowing his secret will. That's secret to him. God simply wants us to obey what he's revealed. And if we do that, we're going to be in a good place. We don't have to know his secret will. We don't have to say, I need this special experience for God to speak to me so I know exactly. That's secret. God's not going to give that to you. He wants you to say he's given you everything you need for faith and practice in his word, sufficient for every good work. He wants you to obey this. And if you do that, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. We also are forbidden from hating God in the first commandment. Romans 1. Romans 1. We are forbidden from having hatred towards God. Romans 1. This also teaches us there's never a reason ever that a Christian is justified in being angry with God. Because God always does good. We do wrong. God always does good. We're never justified in having angry thoughts towards God, even as Christians. Because the judge of all the earth only does what is right. So Romans 1 and verse 30. Romans 1 and verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And so we see that we are not allowed to be haters of God. That's one of the things that the lost pagan is condemned for. They have hatred towards God. They're haters of God. That's people who are given over to debased mind. They are haters of God. We're not allowed to do that in the first commandment. And how this touches Christians is if God brings providence in our life we don't like, we're not allowed to grumble and complain about his providence or be angry to God about his providence, because God never does anything wrong. We do, not him. We're not allowed to say, "God, if only you knew," and be angry with God. We have no right ever to be angry with God. We can lovingly question God. I might not understand. I don't understand all what you're doing. We see this in the Psalms. But never anger and animosity towards God. He has every right to be angry at us. We have never a right to be angry with him. We never have a right to be angry with the living and true God. And that's a violation of the first commandments. Because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. We also are forbidden in the first commandment of having self-love and self-seeking instead. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. We are forbidden in the first commandment to have self-love, to focus on self in the sense of that we are preoccupied with ourself. It's interesting. We live in a self-esteem culture, and the first commandment actually forbids self-esteem in the sense that when we make our preoccupation about us and how we feel instead of God and his glory, it's a violation of the first commandment. 2 Timothy 3, I'll start at verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Just side note, the last days begin at Christ's resurrection and will continue to the second coming. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." I'll continue reading. "Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so we see that. It's a violation of the first commandment to have self-love, to be self-seeking and not God-loving, God-seeking. It's also sinful and a violation of the first commandment to have unbelief, misbelief, or heresy. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. It's sinful to not believe in the living God and even to have heresy. Beware, brethren, verse 12, Hebrews 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So there will be people, it's a violation of the first commandment, when we have an evil heart, not believing God. And this is actually an apostasy passage. Departing from the living God, where at one point they profess to know God, and now their evil heart of unbelief is manifest, and they departed from the living God. And what this text is a warning to Christians, say, beware, brethren, lest that be in you, lest it happen to you. Because it's sinful to have an evil heart of not believing God, which leads a person to depart from the living God. James chapter 4, it's prideful. It's a violation of the first commandment to have pride and carnal security. James 4 and verse 6. It's a violation of the first commandment to have pride. To have pride. Because pride puffs us up above the living God. James chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, but he, namely God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. I said in the open air yesterday, I don't know exactly what it means for God to resist you, but you don't want it. And God resists the proud. God resists the proud. And so it's violation of the first commandment to be prideful before God and before others. Because it's making ourselves seem like we deserve the praise instead of God. And so God resists the proud. It's also violation of the first commandment to use unlawful means. If you look at Romans 3 and verse 8. Romans 3 and verse 8. I forgot to do this, but this is basically going through the Westminster Larger Catechism. Forgot to read it for sins forbidden, but these are a lot or most of what they said violates the first commandment. Romans 3 and verse 8. It says, and why not say, let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and if some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. So using unlawful means is a violation of the first commandment, because it's trusting in ourselves rather than God and his means. It's trusting in our things to do it instead of what God has appointed. And they said to the Apostle Paul that let us do evil, that good may come. Let us do something that's evil, that's wrong, because there might be a good outcome from it. And he said of those people, their condemnation is just. And so we're not to do good. We're not to do evil that good may come. We are also not to trust in lawful means. We are also not to trust in lawful means. We're not to give ourselves to unlawful means or to trust in lawful means. Psalm 20. We're not to trust in lawful means. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Psalm 20 and verse 7. We are not to trust, even in lawful means, as if the means are our God and not God himself. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Is it wrong to use a horse or chariot? No, it can be a lawful means, but to trust in it is wrong. Some do that. Some trust in their chariots, some trust in their horses, but we won't do that. We'll remember the name of the Lord our God. We will not trust even in this lawful mean of using a chariot, a horse, in battle, because ultimately our trust is in the living God. A lawful means, chariots and horses, not unlawful, not sinful to have a horse or a chariot in battle in their time, but it was sinful for them to trust in it as if that was their God. Because we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's also sinful, breaking of the first commandment, to have a corrupt, blind, or indiscreet zeal. Blind zeal is something forbidden in the first commandment. Romans 10. Blind zeal is a violation of the first commandments. Romans 10, I'll start at verse 1. Romans 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So to be zealous for God, not according to knowledge, is a violation of the first commandments. The Jews had a zeal for God, but it was a blind zeal. It wasn't based on the truth of the gospel. It was a blind zeal. So it was good that they had zeal for God, but it was sinful because it was zeal not based on his truth. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's also sinful when we have a lukewarm spirit towards God. Revelation 3. Revelation 3, it's wrong when we have a lukewarm spirit towards God. Revelation 3 and verse 16. Like I told you earlier, I told you you were going to need your Bible for this sermon. Revelation 3 and verse 16. It says of that passage, Jesus speaking to the church of Laodicea, he says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And so we see we are not to be lukewarm towards the things of God. Well, we already saw, I had another text from Hebrews 3:12, but we already saw that about being estranged or apostatizing from God. That's a violation of the first commandment. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Also, it's sinful, a violation of the first commandment, to pray or give religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creature. It's sinful to give religious worship or prayers to any saint, angel, or any other creature. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Matthew 4 and verse 10. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. We are not to give prayer, religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creature. Or any other creature, only to God alone. We also see this when they would bow down, they would bow to the angel. He says, "Don't do that, I'm a creature as well. I'm a servant of God as well." We're not to worship any other but God alone. We're also not to hearken to the devil and his suggestions. If you turn to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20 and verse 6. Leviticus 20 and verse 6. It says, "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." We know familiar spirits, wizardry, witchcraft, mediums is connected with demonic activity. And so we're not to listen. We're not to go after them. We're not to go to them and say, what can the mediums tell me? What can my horoscope tell me? What can those things tell me? What can they give me that God can? That is a violation of the first commandments. We are not to, as it says here, prostitute ourselves with those things. We are also not to allow men to be Lord of our conscience. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We are only to allow God to be the Lord of our conscience. Men are not to bind our conscience with their man-made traditions. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. It says, "Not that we have dominion over your faith," or "we didn't lord over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. So he's saying we didn't have dominion. We didn't lord it over you, but we were just fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. We also see this in 1 Peter 5, that the elders are not to lord it over the flock. They're not to be lords over the flock. And so we are to reject being bound by the doctrines and commandments of men, having men be the lords of our conscience. We are also violating the first commandment when we are despising God and his word. Proverbs 13. We are violating the first commandment when we are despising God and his commandments. Proverbs 13 and verse 13. The text says, "He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded." If someone despises the word, they're breaking the first commandment. They're despising God and his commandments, God and his word. It's a violation of the first commandments. We are also not to charge God with sin or foolishness when he brings trials upon our life. Job 1 and verse 22. We are not to charge God with wrong. Job 1 and verse 22. That text says, in all this, namely Job's suffering that God permitted at the beginning of the process, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And so we break the first commandment when we charge God with wrong, as if the trials and what he's bringing in his life, he's doing something wrong with our life. Job didn't do that. He didn't sin nor charge God with wrong. And then lastly, we are not to praise and offer up thanks. The thanks that belongs to God, to ourselves, others, fortune, luck, or fates. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the last one. This is a little bit of a longer passage. I'm going to start at verse 11, read down to verse 20. But we are not to praise or give thanks that belongs to God, to ourselves, others, fortune, luck, or fates. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. They get all this stuff, they get delivered, and they say, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Or when we give that glory, praise to anything else besides the living and true God, whether fortune, luck, fate, ourselves, others, when we give the glory, honor, and praise, it's ultimately due to God, to ourselves or other things. And we are not to do that to keep the, because it's a violation of the first commandments. And so we've seen a lot in sins forbidden and duties required. So what's some closing application? One, for those who are without Christ, the first commandment will be one of the reasons you die and go to hell. It will be God's judgment for you, because you will realize that you did not keep the first commandment because you couldn't love God because you weren't yet in Christ. And so the first commandment shows sinners that they need Christ. That they need the one who can keep the law perfectly and can satisfy God's wrath on their behalf to be reconciled to God. It also shows for the saints, it shows us, one, God's character. Because there is only one true God, and God isn't an idolater or causes us to worship other gods, tells us to. We are to worship him only. It reflects God's character. Also, too, as Christians, if we feel the weight of, wow, some of these things, I'm not where I want to be. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We look to Christ for forgiveness and hope and forgiveness from our sins. But then in Christ, we pray that God would give us power to forsake sins forbidden in the first commandment and do the duties required in the first commandment. That we'd have a greater love, devotion, zeal, passion, obedience, calling upon God and forsaking idolatry and false worshiping other gods and trusting in things besides God. We should be those who desire, by God's grace, to be growing in our obedience to the first commandment by worshiping and glorifying him accordingly. Forsaking those things that aren't worshiping and glorifying God and seeking to do what worships and what is worship to God and glorifying to him. And so we should be a people who desire from the heart to forsake idols of the heart, forsake idols in whatever way they might come, so that we might be devoted exclusively to the living and the true God. That my heart would be more zealous for God and your heart would be more zealous for God as we seek to walk in his paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so these are some of the ways. Another way that could be helpful, you can find it free online. Pull up the Westminster Larger Catechism. Find the section on the Ten Commandments and pray through some of those things. Because a lot of things, it's hard to remember in a sermon like this. It would be helpful in your personal worship. Take a couple things from sins forbidden and duties required and pray over them. Asking that God would burn in your heart those truths of what it looks like to obey him and to have no other gods before him. Amen. Our Father, we do pray that your word would sink deep in our hearts and that we would love you and fear you and desire you and that we would love to keep your commandments. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.